Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
What we are witnessing here is the return of Titans.
How many of these things are there?
17 and counting.
That's messed up.
Mothra. Rodan. Ghidorah.
Oh my.
They're moving like a pack. They're hunting. They all respond directly to an alpha. We stop this Ghidorah, we stop them all.
Is there another creature that might stand a chance against him?
Well, he has come a long way since a man in a rubber suit walking by cheap miniature buildings, knocking them over and fighting another man in a rubber suit dressed like a moth. Godzilla, the latest film, Godzilla, King of the Monsters. You heard just a bit of the trailer right there. What is the appeal of these monster movies where giant creatures awaken from their long slumber to destroy entire cities and threaten the existence of mankind? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be reviewing the movie Godzilla, King of the Monsters. Pastor Ted Geese will be our guest a little bit later. Dr. Peter Scare joins us. He's professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're going to get his response to an op-ed in the Washington Post by a Lutheran pastor saying, "I wanted to be pro-life, but the pro-life movement forces me to take another side." Then Terry Mattingly joins us to talk about media coverage of the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention. Joining us to review the movie Godzilla, King of the Monsters, Pastor Ted Geese. He has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. And he taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. Ted, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
I know what the appeal is to me personally. In the campy days of Godzilla, it was just the camp. But in the days of CGI Godzilla, it is the production values, just the kind of the shock and awe of the scene. But what is the more existential philosophical appeal of movies that feature these titan monsters waking up and destroying whole cities?
Well, you know, originally, like, the first Godzilla movie came out in 1954, so that's post-World War II, and it's a Japanese movie. So, and part of the plot of it is that the Godzilla monster is brought about or awakened, or it's connected with nuclear bomb testing, like, or nuclear testing. So this is and of course, coming from Japan, this is post-World War II Japan, where nuclear bombs had been dropped on their a couple of their cities. So it really started out as kind of almost like a horror film or social commentary, kind of wrapped up in this kind of pseudo sci-fi monster movie kind of a thing. And they were also under, like, some restrictions. They couldn't do certain things, like they couldn't make movies about samurai, or they couldn't do, so they had to do different kind of things with their film industry. So Godzilla was one of the things that they did. And I think that initial idea of, like, the fear of it, of a city being destroyed, was part of that. And of course, post-World War II, not even just only in Japan, but places like Dresden in Germany, or even like the Blitz in London in the UK, there was this undercurrent of fear of having cities just destroyed and wiped out. So having a giant monster come through and do that, it started out like that. It ended up more so with what you're talking about, the campiness, the kind of almost more goofball, you know, you could almost see the zipper in the back of the monster kind of a situation. And that was became sort of an endearing thing almost, actually, which is kind of odd too. But yeah, you're right. Now it's a whole other thing. And I mean, I remember us talking about Man of Steel, the one of the Superman reboots here, and just the amount of carnage and destruction of the city and how kind of distressing that was, particularly because of, you know, like 9/11 and some things like that. So these things kind of, they're kind of moving targets, but Godzilla's been around for a long time. So it plays differently with people at different times. Now the CGI stuff is there, but how many movies do we see? We see so many movies where cities are being devastated or destroyed. Lots of Marvel movies are like that. So I just wonder, I'm wondering, like, where, like, how does that all work now? Like, the young people, what's their frame of reference for these things? What are people thinking when they see it? You know, like, I always think, well, there's people in those buildings in theory, or there's like people who have to rebuild those buildings, or insurance adjusters. And like, there's all sorts of industry that would have to go into like fixing a city that's been leveled. So anyways, these are stray thoughts that you have while you're watching monsters beat each other up and fall into buildings, etc.
What has replaced the kind of that menace of nuclear threat in the modern today's versions of the Godzilla films?
Well, the previous one, the 2014 one that we had talked about before, the menace there was that Godzilla was saving San Francisco from, well, you know, continental United States, I guess, from these monsters that had kind of arisen that emitted like an EMP kind of signal that would just erase, you know, electrical things. So like the idea of like it could wipe out the internet, it could wipe out, you know, anything to do with electronics. And he was like stopping those monsters. So the fear was living in a world without technology. That was the fear, right? In this film, the fear is overpopulation. This is what the thing that you're in theory you're supposed to be afraid of is overpopulation, dwindling resources. This is the reason, you know, humanity itself is the thing to be afraid of, and it's wrecking everything. So these monsters, these titans, they call them in the movie, Godzilla and some of these other ones, they're being unleashed on the world by well-meaning, I'm using air quotes, eco-terrorists who want to diminish the human population and bring balance to the planet and thereby save the world, as it were. So that's what's going on in this movie. And you have like this Dr. Russell, played by Vera Farmiga, who we normally talk about in the Conjuring movies, but here she is in this. And she's this this rogue agent for a government agency called Monarch, who has a device that changes, like it's an audio device, and it can change the emotional states and moods of these titans, you know, whipping them into a frenzy or calming them down. And they've been, the whole idea is that they're dormant all over the world, and with this technology you can wake them up. And as you wake them up, then you kind of bring balance to the world, etc. So the fear is ecological or overpopulation. So like Thanos from Marvel or something like that.
Okay, so that seems kind of unusual that the terrorists in this case would be the ecologists, the people concerned about the environment. That's perhaps a little bit of flipping the script, because certainly in our society, they're not considered to be any kind of threat.
Yeah, like Greenpeace with guns, kind of something maybe more like that. But of course, like the way that the film works out, she has an estranged husband, played by Kyle Chandler. He's a ecologist also. He's an animal behaviorist, and he doesn't share her point of view. He wants to have all of these monsters destroyed by the military, and he doesn't have the same point of view as the eco-terrorists have. And then Monarch, this government agency, they just want to study it, study these things and, you know, like kind of protect them in order to study them. And they have been actually studying them for decades and decades. And they were introduced in the Kong Skull Island film that we talked about also. These all start to fit together. And like we had talked about previously with Kong Skull Island, there is going to be, apparently next year, a Godzilla versus King Kong movie. And this film kind of helps a little bit set that up.
So Godzilla is the good guy. Talk a little bit about the bad guys. Other than the non-human bad guys, I should say.
Right. So now this is where, listen, dear listener, if you don't watch Godzilla movies, or you didn't and you don't really care, then you don't know any of this stuff. But if you were like deeply, you know, and maybe you're a teenage kid and you just thought these were kind of fun and silly movies, then you have like Ghidorah, the three-headed like dragon kind of monster. You've got Mothra, the giant moth, who's queen of the monsters. She's kind of almost like I wouldn't want to say mate, but like symbiotic relationship with Godzilla. Then there's Rodan, the big pterodactyl. So sometimes in these Godzilla movies, he fights one of them, right? You know, kind of a thing. There was a movie long time ago where he fought a whole bunch of them all together. And that was Godzilla, it would Destroy All Monsters from 1968. So it's kind of like a mashup of all of these monsters. And then, of course, there's piles more that they kind of show, but they're not the main attraction. But really, it's these four monsters kind of duking it out, the Titans duking it out for who would be the alpha king of all of them kind of thing. And really, it's Ghidorah versus Godzilla.
And I guess what I'm wondering here is, since this is kind of apocalyptic in and of itself, does religion make any kind of a cameo in Godzilla King of the Monsters?
There is some. This is a real mess of a movie. And, you know, we were visiting with some people last night, and a little side conversation came up in which we were talking about characters and how, actually, we were talking a little bit about The Walking Dead. I'm not a big fan of The Walking Dead, but the idea was that they felt as though later on in the subsequent seasons, like once you got past the 3 or 4 season mark, characters who should have behaved in a particular way started behaving in ways that that character shouldn't behave, right? And that bothered them. And then I thought to myself, well, and we were talking about this, I said, well, but if you're a writer and you're from this kind of postmodern school and you're, let's say, an atheist or something, and you don't really have a sense of character in the kind of classical Western understanding of character, then don't you, like, there's no mooring necessarily. Like, there's nothing, a character could act out of character because that's just, you know, there's nothing holding that character together, as it were. And I think the same sort of thing maybe is the case with a movie like Godzilla, in that the guys writing this film, it just seems like your family junk drawer. Like you pull the junk drawer open and it's just got loads of stuff in it, but none of it's very useful. There's like a couple things, maybe a screwdriver or something, that might actually be useful, but the rest of it's kind of like, well, junk, right? And that's what you're getting in this. So there are some like Christian touches you see. There's one really like obvious thing where it's, you know, I even found a photograph of it to put into the review, but where you have Ghidorah in the background standing on like a mountaintop that's kind of looks like a volcano for all intents and purposes. And then the extreme foreground, there's a cross that's actually the cross from the top of a church, but it's like, it's unmistakable, and it's like it's so right in your face, this cross there. It's not an accident in the least. So then the question is, why is that even there? You know, like, and it seems like, you know, I wonder if it's just like, well, let's throw some Christian stuff in. Like I can't seem to discern whether or not there's like on the end of the writers and the filmmakers, whether or not there was any sort of rhyme or reason for any of it. Like you have like a terrorist exclaim, you know, Holy Mother of God, referencing the Virgin Mary, you know, when they see this big monster encased in ice. And then one of the eco-terrorists says she had nothing to do with it. You know, so there are these little touches that, you know, reference back to Christianity, but it just seems like a real grab bag of stuff. So like the Christian who goes to it has to kind of like really even more so than usual bring their confession of faith to what they're looking at to make sense of any of it from their own point of view at all.
Pastor Ted Geese is our guest on this Thursday, June the 13th. We're reviewing the movie Godzilla, King of the Monsters. We will be talking conspiracy theories that make an appearance in the film right after the break.
Everybody in the neighborhood is dressing up to be there too. And we're gonna have a ball just like we always do. Saturday night at the movies, who cares what picture you see?
How are the solas of the Lutheran Reformation God's gift to all Christians? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is titled Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. You can read an excerpt and purchase Grace, Faith, Scripture at IssuesETC.org. Be sure to request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com and like them on Facebook. Facebook.com/LutherAcademy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The Issues Etc. book of the month for June is called Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran. It simply explores, in a very simple way, the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, that all point us toward Jesus Christ. It is a good way of understanding and deepening your understanding of Lutheran theology. It's the Issues Etc. book of the month for June, Grace, Faith, Scripture. You can order it from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or go to our website, issuesetc.org, and browse before you buy. Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran. Pastor Ted Geese is our guest. We're reviewing the movie Godzilla, King of the Monsters. So you said this is kind of a mess of a movie. It's kind of a grab bag, the junk drawer of monster movies. But it also features, you say, some of the kind of kookiest conspiracy theories folded into the plot. What are they?
Yeah, I mean, like, this movie has been, like, they've been working on it for, like, I guess, in theory, about 5 years, maybe less than that. So you just kind of get all of this stuff that you might find if you randomly were looking around on YouTube, I suppose. But then again, I guess YouTube's cleaning all this stuff up, I suppose, too. You get stuff like cryptozoology. Like, this is, like, the study of, like, mythical and or, you know, not very obvious monsters or animals, et cetera, et cetera. So this is kind of like where you get like I guess, Bigfoot and all that kind of Loch Ness monster sort of thing. But of course, in this movie, you've got like a gigantic moth, and you've got like, you know, these, all of these big titans are kind of, they fall into that category. Plus, then you get stuff like the Hollow Earth, this, like, and they literally call it the Hollow Earth. You know, this is how Godzilla gets around the planet so fast, is that there's these channels in the Hollow Earth where he can zip around to get places. And of course, deep down in there, there's like basically Atlantis, right? So you've got like the sunken city of Atlantis down in there. And then, of course, Ghidorah is from outer space. He's not a terrestrial monster. So Ghidorah then fits into this Eric Von Doniggan kind of Chariots of the Gods kind of a thing. You know, because the other part is this group of this Dr. Chen, who's part of the Monarch group of scientists, is a mythologist. And she's, of course, pointing out all the way along how all of these creatures are connected to historical accounts of dragons and things like that from history. And she refers to them as the first gods. So like Ghidorah would be like Tiamat or something from like, Babylonian mythology and like things like this, right? So you're getting so much of it. So then if it's the case where all of this stuff is meant to be a foil or something that, you know, overturns Christianity, let's say, because you have soldiers who cross themselves and things like that. If that's all meant to show up Christianity, well, you know, this is all goofball stuff. It's like that Zeitgeist documentary from 2011. You know, like any thoughtful Christian's not going to be swayed by that kind of stuff. But this Godzilla film is full of all this eccentric nonsense. But of course, it's Godzilla. It's eccentric nonsense to start with.
The comparison I often want to see is, there was a film that came out, when was it? In 2008. Do you remember seeing Cloverfield by any chance?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
Okay, so it was kind of like Blair Witch Project meets Godzilla.
Yeah, because it was sort of like a found footage thing.
It was a found footage thing, which I thought was compelling. It was very well done. But it was also didn't show you the actual monster.
It held off for
a long time, which I thought was brilliant. Now, I was disappointed that it turned out just to be kind of Godzilla's little brother or something like
right,
that.
Right, right, right.
But, and then there's a whole franchise of movies that are built around that universe, Cloverfield tie-in there. So it has that kind of life to it. But when I go see a monster movie, or I more likely, you know, watch it on Netflix, I want something different. I just don't want a better production value version of the 1953 Godzilla. Right. Does this film deliver beyond just, you know, CGI-ing up the whole thing?
Well, one of the things about Cloverfield was like scale. Like you had a sense of scale because the aliens were huge, right? And Godzilla 2014, the one that we talked about previously, that one had that sense of scale. So that was, I think, that was interesting to see at the time in 2014. That's Gareth Edwards, who did also Rogue One, the Star Wars story, and he did the same sort of thing with the scale with the big empires like AT-ATs and all that kind of stuff, AT-ATs. So this film doesn't have that same kind of sense of scale. There's a lot of like God eye view kind of shots and things where scale is not, it's not like the person who's looking up and like, wow, look at the size of that thing, and I'm so small and I'm going to be destroyed. That kind of idea, that kind of Lovecraftian fear of the unknown that, you know, doesn't care about you is in the film. But in terms of something really different, the thing that's really different, I guess, like that would be different for you, would be seeing like the whole rogues gallery of monsters fighting with the modern special effects and CGI. That would be the different thing. Although, it is similar to the past, but the different part would be the production value. So if you are interested in seeing that, then you would be, and because really, like, people don't go to these movies for the characters, they go to these movies for the monsters. So if that's what you're looking for, then that's what you're going to get. And there are kind of some oddly sublime little moments. There are some shots and things that are kind of quite beautiful, in their own kind of awe-inspiring, kind of austere sort of way that don't really even need to be there for the movie. So they, I think they're trying to elevate the whole thing a little bit. But then again, it is kind of a goofy thing.
Okay, so this is going to tie into the King Kong franchise. And I kind of forget how many of those there have been, you know, both the campy versions and then the CGI versions. But you point out in your review that if you put Godzilla and King Kong on Skull Island, which is by definition this remote and uninhabited island for the most part, you don't have cities to destroy anymore. What do you get out of that?
Well, I mean, it would really have to come down to really good CGI and some kind of story, I suppose. Like, I think it would be, it might be a refreshing change because, I mean, I liked Skull Island, Kong Skull Island, because of that. It was different. It wasn't just like, let's crush this city. So in theory, you should get that again, right? But then the question is, like, are they going to be able to take, they've got some kind of compelling little stories going on. Millie Bobby Brown, who's from the Stranger Things TV show, she plays 11 in that. She's in this. She plays the teenage daughter of these two scientists that are estranged, that are kind of on opposite sides of what to do about Godzilla. And she's slated to be in this movie in 2020. So the Godzilla versus King Kong movie. So, you know, I'd hope that they would be able to write something. She does a better job with the script, like in terms of acting, than the script deserves in this film. So if they can up their game in the script category, then maybe she would, you know, again, deliver a good performance and that could make it compelling, right? I suppose, for the whole thing. But you're right. I mean, like, you have to minus out the destruction of cities, but you add in King Kong. So maybe they figure it's like a zero-sum game. You're still getting this thing. Plus, I don't know. I can't even think of the last time there was the King Kong Godzilla thing in the same movie. It could have even been the late 70s. It's just that date of that film is not ringing a bell at the moment. But there's been a couple of those.
You mentioned that you don't go to this movie for the characters. You go for the monsters, but does it deliver in terms of character, or did the producer say, you know, that's another place we can scrimp here as long as we've got great CGI?
Well, I mean, there are some things, like in the previous film, the 2014 one, Ken Watanabe was in that. He played one of the scientists. He's in that. He's in this one again. He has kind of a completion of his storyline of his character, which is good. It's interesting. This Sally Hawkins, who's a kind of a really interesting, great actor, she returns again. She's one of the doctors, like one of the scientists in this, and she has a you know, conclusion to her story. These are kind of small notes. They kind of like link these things together, these two films, but probably this husband and wife being on the opposite ends of their idea about what to do with Godzilla is, with their teenage daughter, is the most compelling story that's in the movie. It's just not really completely fleshed out, and they kind of just take all the low-hanging fruits with that. At one point, the daughter, who thinks that her mother is doing the right thing, realizes that she's not and then says, no, you're actually the monster, you know. But, I mean, this is still pretty low-grade drama. They could go somewhere with it. They're also suffering the grief of like one of their children died in the previous film's destruction. So that's kind of undergirding why they are making the decisions they're making or going the way they're going. So this is all rich territory in terms of narrative and drama, but it just never really elevates where it needs to go. And like, and they could get it there apparently, or I imagine if they had the right kind of writers, if they put a little extra money into that, they could maybe get somewhere.
Ted, if Godzilla is the hero and the savior in this film, can there be a comparison to Jesus?
Yeah, there's kind of a death and resurrection that happens, so you could make that kind of comparison. He's also a giant aquatic monster, so there's that kind of Leviathan sort of connection. So perhaps you could even look at him maybe more like a Aslan kind of, you know, a dangerous but good sort of comparison in that kind of a strange way. But you do have this death and resurrection thing. So I'd mentioned Ken Watanabe's character, this doctor, you know, who was involved in all of this. And he has a very close relationship with the monster Godzilla and wants to protect Godzilla. And he actually sacrifices himself in order to help Godzilla come back to life. So Godzilla is dead and then requires a burst of radiation to resurrect him, let's say. I'm using air quotes. So Ken Watanabe's character, the doctor, goes in and sacrifices himself to provide the nuclear explosion that gives the radiation to bring Godzilla back to life so he could fight Ghidorah and win the day. The main difference, though, of course, is that Jesus is not, you know, a giant monster who destroys cities, right? So, and his resurrection from the dead didn't require a nuclear explosion. Yeah, so there's obviously a point at which analogies break down. But, you know, some people will see a little bit of Jesus being pointed to in Godzilla.
You can read Pastor Ted Geese's review of Godzilla, King of the Monsters, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Ted Geese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. And he taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. Ted, thanks.
Thank you.
On the other side of the break, Pastor Peter Scare joins us, professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and president of Allen County Right to Life. We're going to be talking with him about an op-ed in the Washington Post written by a female Lutheran pastor titled, I Wanted to Be Pro-Life, but the pro-life movement forces me to take another side. We'll get his reaction after this. Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Emmanuel Press is a Lutheran-owned business in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in operation since 2004. That's 15 years of publishing liturgical and devotional books, 15 years of collaborating with Lutheran authors, artists, and translators. Thanks to our loyal customers and Issues Etc., we look forward to many more years of confessing and teaching the Christian faith. Visit us online at emmanuelpress.us, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L, press.us.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support, through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John's Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Trinity Lutheran, San Dimas, California. Emmaus Lutheran, South Bend, Indiana. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa. Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Port Sanilac, Michigan. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio, Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming, Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland, and St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.